Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, welcome to the Vineyard. My name's Aaron. I'm the teaching pastor here. And speaking of teaching, we're wrapping up this series today, Saints Not Heroes. This is week 8. We spent a lot of time with this one, and you're probably, because we spent so much time with it, ready to mouth these words along with me, but God's interest is in making saints, not heroes. And saints are not the extra special, super-duper Christians, as we tend to think of them as. Instead, saint is just the Bible's word for believer or Christian, just us. And it means to be different or to be set apart. And Romans 12 is a really good overview of the kind of different Christianity invites us into. And so we've been working our way through that. The irony is that the verses that Zane just read are part of why people feel that we need to be separate as saints, and that saints have to exist in some other super holy category rather than just regular everyday Christians like us. Because I don't know if you noticed this, but the stuff that Zane just read about from Paul there can sound pretty difficult and pretty unattainable. And we all know, of course, that anybody can be a Christian and anyone's welcome to come to Jesus. And so there must be some sort of like different category of Christian superstar saints, because some of this stuff seems like it's just out of our reach. And so we might be dismissive of some of the words that we just read together. We do this a lot, I think, with a lot of the more challenging texts, especially, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, these lofty ideas that we hear from Jesus, these just towering, beautiful concepts about, you know, turning the other cheek. And if somebody asks you for the shirt off your back, then give them your coat too, and love your enemies, and pray for your enemies, and bless your enemies, and be pure in heart, and an evil thought is the same thing as an evil deed, and hold all your possessions openly, and don't worry about anything, and on it goes. And if you manage to do even half of those things, you'll be way better than everybody you know. But then it also asks, don't judge anyone. And we tend to read those things and go, that's probably not all for me. Like, that doesn't feel like it's in the range of outcomes for how I could possibly live my life. Maybe a cloistered monk who lives on a hillside and does nothing but pray and farm, and who only hangs out with other cloistered monks who also live on a hillside and do nothing but pray and farm. Maybe they could do this stuff, but the rest of us, we live in the real world. And I just want to point out, while we're here, man, that's a distortion. These things we're talking about, the things we're reading and studying in Romans 12, these aren't fantasies. And I want to encourage you, don't believe the lie that these things are only worth doing if you can do them perfectly. I mean, frankly, you can't do this stuff perfectly. You can't. But to take that and say, well, then I just won't try because it's just for the saints, well, that's like a huge, huge miss, and so much is lost. I want to encourage you with this. These teachings are so powerful that even imperfect application of these teachings will transform your life. And as we obey them imperfectly, what's incredible is we'll see they like start to work. They work. Today we're going to focus on the parts that tell us how to handle conflict. And that might be where the way of Jesus is most blatantly ignored. Because we read them and we just think, I don't know, is that what I'm supposed to do? Like, you're telling me, it sounds like you're telling me I just have to sit and take it. You know, like, no matter what people do, no matter how people treat me, I'm the doormat, I'm the victim, I'm the sucker, because according to Jesus, I can't stand up for myself, you know. Force me to go 1 mile, Jesus said, and I'll go with you 2 miles. And you think, how's that supposed to, How's that supposed to do anything? Apparently, it's my job to just always lose. But guys, again, that's not true. I don't know if you noticed the way the chapter ends. It ends like this: we conquer evil with good. The word conquer is a military term. This is not about rolling over. This is about actually doing something productive instead of just feeding the same cycles of reactivity that just make things worse and worse and worse and spiraling down. Okay, so we're going to talk about how we handle conflict in a biblical way, in the way of Jesus. And in order to do that, let's focus in on replacing one harmful reaction with one helpful reaction. So we want to make an exchange. And the exchange we want to make whenever there's conflict is to bless instead of retaliate. To bless instead of retaliate. In verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." That's a tricky thing to even think about how to apply. When someone treats you with evil, that you don't retaliate, instead you would bless. Tell you a weird story. I was newly married, so a long time ago, and Sharon was a youth pastor at a church down in Florida, and we were at an Applebee's hanging out like you did, hanging out on Applebee's with like the leadership team from the youth group. And then these group of dudes walked in. And it was getting kind of maybe 9, 10 o'clock, something like that. It's past dinner time anyway. And these guys came in, and they were already drunk upon arrival, and they came to drink, okay? And that, if I remember, it was five of them. And as they walked in, you couldn't help but notice. First, they were loud, but then also they were just like, every one of them, like freakishly jacked, like so enormous, definitely on steroids, like just weirdly, oh my goodness, look at that guy and that guy. And they were just enormously jacked guys. And they were already pretty loose and they were loud already. And they go sit at the bar, of course, and we're kind of over near the bar, but not at the bar. We're at a table. And they just keep drinking and they keep getting louder and louder. And I don't know what happened, but it escalated and those guys started getting into a fight. Not like a, hey buddy, back off, but like we're slinging punches. There's blood, there's screaming, there's tables flipping over. I mean, it is chaos. And these guys, I'm telling you, so jacked. They're just so jacked. And it's a messy fight, and they start spilling their way over toward our table. And they're like at our table now. And so I'm newlywed, all right? I know what to do. I read the manual. So I stand up to protect my wife. All right, and I'm giving one of these, you know, just because she's right next to me. I got you, babe, right? But that also means I'm not able to protect myself, and I caught a stray. So what do we do with that? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. How are you supposed to do that? We'll come back to that story in a few minutes here. We'll just leave it hanging there. Just imagine me being heroic in the meantime, but this idea that we would be harmed, and in that case, innocently, you know, just minding my own business, and that we would be harmed and not retaliate just violates our sensibilities. You know, we want to respond in kind, all right? Not in kindness, in kind. Smiles will be returned, insults will be returned, punches will be returned. This is our default. And different people with different personalities, we have different, you know, strategies, different defaults, you know. Some people get passive aggressive, and that's their go-to move. If you're a preacher like me, then what you do is you just work it into a sermon and get them that way. That's called pastor aggressive, similar, but not exactly the same. I don't do that. If I do, I wait till they've been gone for a long time, and then I do it. So some people just get regular aggressive. You fire back right in the moment. You know, others bide their time, you know, wait for the moment to trash them behind their back, that whole thing. But one way or another, eventually, our baseline instinct is to retaliate. Whether it's by launching our own attack or withholding forgiveness or refusing to reconcile. But the biblical standard is to respond in kindness, not just in kind. I'm going to talk a bit about how to do that. It's hard to do, I admit. You know, in the context in some of these surrounding verses, Paul gives us some really powerful ways to make these types of conflicts just rare, you know? And that's step one, if we're trying to live at peace with one another, which is to avoid the mess in the first place. And so he gives us some teaching about that. We'll read some of these verses together. Verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Now, this is a theme all throughout the chapter, isn't it? Where the Lord is, and we're being challenged to just to be humble, to walk in humility, to not tower over, all right? He says, so don't be proud. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And what he's saying is like, you, guys, you're just frankly a lot less likely to be attacked if you're not trying to overpower people at every turn, if you're not trying to make them small and you large in their eyes, if you serve them instead with humility, a whole lot of conflict gets stopped before it even starts. Now, it's kind of obvious, but let's not just run past it, you know. Verse 17, he goes on to say, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Think about that, careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes, not just in the eyes of people you really respect or people you really like, but careful thought to what's honorable in everyone's eyes. There's a million little ways that this is sort of trickle out in our day-to-day lives, you know? But, I mean, if you visit somebody's home, and for whatever reason, maybe it's because they keep a really clean home, or maybe it's a cultural thing, they would like that you take your shoes off, then take off your dang shoes, you know? Like, be mindful. If you visit a different culture and there are parts about their culture you don't understand or you don't appreciate, like yield to their culture. Be mindful, defer, that's okay. If you're with someone who, you know, they're a little bit sensitive, they're easily offended, you know, then be really careful with your word choices. Be really gentle on how you speak. Don't just push against that. You know, he's saying just be intentional. All these is a million little things where he says we give careful thought. That phrase, careful thought, that implies that we're going to consider it in advance, you know? Like on your way to that dinner, you're going to be prayerfully and thoughtfully thinking, how can I serve the people we're about to meet with? What do I know about them to make sure this goes well and I can be agreeable to them? And there's a lie that says, well, if I do that, people just walk all over me. That's not true. People will appreciate it. People will appreciate it. Be agreeable. Be reasonable. Be reasonable. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, don't be a jerk. That's kind of what this verse is saying. Like, just don't be that guy. All right, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I love this verse. I love the just clear-headed honesty of this verse where he's just saying, obviously, we're going to try and live at peace with everyone. And then let's just be real. You can't always have that. You can't always have peace. You can do all that you can and be as thoughtful and honorable as you can. But the fact is, if there are two sides and one of them is determined to have conflict, then you're going to have conflict. And he's just clear-headed and honest about that. He says, and when you do, it's verse 19, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Don't avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath because it's written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap fiery coals on his head. That's interesting. We'll get to that. He says, when your enemy hurts you, retaliate not with rage, but with love. He goes, actually, when you're attacked, be kind. Meet their needs, even. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And he's very explicit about this, and I appreciate the clarity in how he says it. He goes, you know, revenge is not your job. It's just not your job. So don't do it. This is God saying to us, I think in the nicest way, like, hey, man, get out of my chair. That's not for you to do. Sorting out who deserves what, that's in my purview. It's not in your purview. And frankly, way above your pay grade. So the Lord says, actually, you leave that to me. You leave that to me. And instead of getting even, instead of getting revenge, you just go be kind to that person. And then he goes on from there to say in a very mysterious turn of phrase, he says that doing so will be like heaping burning coals on their head, which feels like it feels like a shift, doesn't it, as we're reading the text. And there's lots and lots of debate about what this text is meaning or implying, and I'm not going to be the guy who figures it out and settles the debate. But I will say this. We know this, all you church kids, you know this for sure. Scripture interprets scripture, okay? So to read this, get to that part and go, oh, so it secretly is about revenge. That would mean that we just disregard the whole text because that's what we want it to say. We know it's not that. This is not wink, wink. It actually is revenge. You just not how you expect it. Turns out you can psychologically torture them and that's okay. Like that's not, you may want it to say that. It's not saying that. But what we can say though at a minimum, and I do, there's some mystery that that comes with this. But what we can say at a minimum is that responding with generosity and decency, which is what he's talking about, when we've been treated with contempt, and for us to in turn respond how they don't expect with kindness, is like a huge pattern interrupt. And so the best explanations I've heard for this, and they don't close the debate, but I think they're the most compelling ones, is that basically this idea of heaping burning coals, it's not like they're going to burn to bits or anything like that, that it's more like incredibly stunning, and it makes the enemy snap out of it. I heard one commentator said, basically, this is more like the ice bucket thing, like the ice bucket challenge. Like, had they had refrigeration, maybe this would have said, this is like heaping a bunch of ice water on someone's head instead of burning coals. They actually could keep burning coals. They couldn't keep ice. But the idea is not that it would just torture them in some painful way, but it would shock them out of the pattern that they're in. And like a bucket of cold water, like, you're kind to them, and suddenly they're confronted with like, what? I don't even know the rules for this. Like, this is going to be something different than any other confrontation I've ever had. Something different is happening here. And it may be that when you treat them with kindness, and this has been, you know, implied for an explanation of this text as well, that when you're kind to them, they feel shame, they feel conviction. That may be the case. That's up to the Holy Spirit, not us anyway. But I think the real power here is that the cycle of anger and retaliation is now broken when we respond with gentleness and kindness and love. And now the old playbook is just out. And reacting with kindness leaves people stunned. Just, wait, what? and then comes the real curveball, which is, and here's the thing they'll never see coming. You speak well of them. That's the twist. Verse 14, our opening verse in the text, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And I know that the word bless just sort of sounds like vague religious positivity when we say that word, I know. But literally what it means is to speak well of someone. That's what it means. And I want you to note that the word for persecute here means to pursue with a negative intent. So, and also there's nothing in the context that says that this is about religious persecution. I know this is, that's sort of our default when we think of persecution, but that's not really in the context. This is just somebody who's after you. This is just somebody who's out to get you. That's what he's talking about. It's not just that, you know, they're a problem and they're in your way. It's that they are looking to be your problem and they are looking to get in your way. There's intent. And Paul says, bless that person, meaning find a way to speak well of that person. The word bless comes from the Greek word eulogeo. That's where we get the word eulogy. If you have to give an eulogy for an enemy, what are you going to have to do? They may be your enemy, but you're going to have to find something nice to say, all right? You've heard the expression, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. This takes that further. It's like, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, work on it until you come up with something nice to say and then say that. It says somehow speak well of them. Pray for them. Speak blessings into their lives. You want to talk about a pattern interrupt. Talk about something shocking they were not understanding or they were expecting. And he contrasts that then with curses. He goes, bless and do not curse. And that's the default, right? To curse. And what sits over this is the message that our words matter. Your words matter. The things that come out of your mouth have power. And that's what he's saying in this text. You can bless or you can curse. And Paul says, don't retaliate by speaking curses. Those aren't just words. They're more than words. And instead, respond by speaking blessings. And those aren't just words either. They're more than words. And they're powerful too. And then to close this section in verse 21, he says this. Excuse me. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So I want us to understand what this verse is saying, all right? Do not be conquered by evil. On the contrary, conquer evil with good. And what's he implying there? I don't want you to miss the importance of this. When you retaliate, when you fire back, that knee-jerk reactivity that's basic to all of us, however it is that you do it, when you do that, you are being conquered by evil. You've got the option to conquer evil with good or to be conquered by evil. When you retaliate, when you take revenge, what he's saying is you've given in. When you retaliate, you've been defeated. You've been conquered by evil because that means you have forfeited the beautiful, powerful, countercultural way of Jesus in the midst of conflict. And you've traded that in favor of reactivity and fear that dominate our world and everyone in it and send everything on a downward spiral. Man, even if in that moment, you know, they say something awful or do something terrible, and then you fire back, man, you fire back with like the perfect zinger, you know, the one that you never think of in the moment, but like an hour or two later, it's like, oh, I wish I'd have said this, that, oh, that would have done them. Let's say it for once in your life, it works, and that's what comes out, man. And you just, man, you pin them down. And you do more than just make your point. You send them off tail between their legs. Every metric in our world says, that's winning. And Paul says, man, you've lost. You've actually been conquered by evil in the process. And he said, instead of succumbing to evil, conquer it. And we don't conquer it by powering up and somehow making sure that they get what they deserve. He goes, no, we conquer evil with good. And as I said in the beginning, this is not actually about rolling over and being defeated. This is about conquering. Because the shocking part is that we conquer by being kind, by honoring. And I know full well, you might be able to do the math and make that add up, but probably you can't. But that's because that's not how things work in our economy. It is how things work in God's economy. Guys, to think about it, that's how Jesus conquered Satan. Through kindness, through love, through sacrifice, through servanthood, through the cross. How did our King overcome? He overcame, he conquered with love. And so here's the thing, and don't miss it. We're kidding ourselves if we think we can conquer or overcome in any other way but the way of our Savior. All right, so let's just say hypothetically that you buy that. You go, okay, great. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Because that's really hard. Like, what's the fuel? Because let's be honest, like by default, when there's conflict, we typically use anger or spite or the desire for revenge to fuel us. All right, that's what fans the flame. That's the fuel. But obviously that fuel isn't going to help us respond with kindness. And for that, let's look all the way up to the opening words of this chapter. All the way up to Romans 12, verse 1, the words that provide the how for the entire thing. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. How do we do this? We do this in view of the mercies of God. The only way any of us can frankly do any of the stuff that's in this entire chapter, it's a very challenging text. The only way we can ever do this stuff is with the mercy of God in view. I want to retaliate against my enemies all the time. Of course I do. Everyone does. But plain and simple, the Bible teaches that I was once an enemy of God myself. And how did God respond to me when I had sinned against him? Romans 5:10 tells us directly, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his son. When we had sinned against him, he responded with sacrificial love. And if we see his response in view of his mercies, if we see that, then any argument that we have, and it's our default, man, we're going to have those arguments against what he expects us to do in conflict, those arguments fall away when we are walking in view of his mercy. This is what the theologians call having a cruciform view of the world, meaning everything in our life, when we step out into our world day after day, everything we view through the lens of the cross. And when we face conflict in view of his mercies, we have that cruciform view, then it gives us the fuel to start to do this. And I would encourage you in the moment, to the extent that you're able to, and as you walk with Jesus, you'll find the capacity to do this, but to do this literally, like when you're ready to retaliate, put the cross in view, put it in your mind, picture it in your mind. Place yourself in the midst of God's merciful response against, when we have sinned against him. What did he do? And then keep in mind, he went to the cross while actually, literally being innocent, something that none of us can make any claim to whatsoever. So let's go back to the story with five jack dudes at Applebee's. I lied, that's not exactly what happened. Almost all of it was true. Five weirdly jacked guys came in drunk into an Applebee's. That happened. They were plastered. They did get into a real fight, swinging and blurs of profanities and tables flipping. And it did spill over into our table and in our laps. This was happening. But none of them, I didn't catch a stray. Nobody punched me in the face. What actually happened is, it is true also that I stood up to protect my bride and I did this. That part's true. And then what happened without me knowing, and I'm just standing there like this, is that while I'm protecting Sharon, Sharon scurried off and went and hid behind some other dude. That's true. A guy like half my size. And she told me that she did that just because it was further away. And I do believe her, but I was still pretty offended. Like, you're safe here. She wasn't. If I'd have, you know. Anyway, it's not a great example, because if I had caught a punch, I wouldn't be tempted to retaliate, because I'd probably just be laying on the ground unconscious. But in a situation like that, it's like, wait a minute, you're telling me that if that were true, like, I'm not supposed to retaliate? How's that even possible? Well, again, what can we see in view of his mercies? Okay, well, first, because of his mercies, and don't miss this, we're secure. Because of the mercy of God, we are secure. Because of the cross, we're secure. Our eternity, our acceptance, our victory, it's already been won for us. And guys, we can stop fighting once the battle has been won. And for us, it's been won. I heard one amen, and that was not enough. And if we keep his views, his mercy in view, we can live out these values, and we can bless instead of retaliating, because we know we're secure. I got a little dog, Tyson. He's a cockapoo. He is whatever. He's spoiled and harmless. And I'll mess around with him sometimes, or I'll try to take his ball away. He's in love with the little ball, so I'll mess with him. And he'll snarl, and he'll show me his teeth, and he'll growl. and his tail's wagging while he does it, but he'll. And then sometimes if I keep messing with him, like I don't listen to his cues and I keep taunting him, then he'll whip around with an open mouth and put his teeth right on my arm and then just freeze. He won't go down, bite down at all. Not even a little. Anyway, as I tell that story, I know that none of you are impressed by my capacity to not retaliate in that moment. None of you are going, how do you resist the temptation to just punt that dog across the room? How could you? Why? Why is no one impressed that I don't retaliate when the dog snarls at me? It's because, very clearly, because little Tyson is not a threat to me. And we all know that. It feels different when it's a real threat, you know? But here's what we're saying. In view of Christ's mercy, if I can keep perspective, I know it's hard, but nothing's a threat to me. Ultimately, nothing is a threat to me as a child of God. And I know that seems far-fetched, but guys, that was Paul. Paul actually did it. The proof of it's right there in Scripture, and we've joked about this before, but man, it's true. Nobody could threaten that guy, and they tried. They tried to taunt him and intimidate him and threaten him, and it just didn't work. Hey, you, stop talking about Jesus. He's like, no. Well, am I going to listen to you and not God? No. Well, we're going to beat you up then. Cool. I'll go home celebrating that I was considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Well, then we'll kill you. Great. To die is gain. Well, then we're going to let you live. To live is Christ. That's great. We're going to take all your stuff. I'm content with whatever I have. Well, then we're going to throw you in prison. Wonderful. Best one yet. I'll convert all your guards. I'll write letters that change the world. I do my best work in prison. Throw me in prison. They couldn't hurt him. They couldn't hurt him. He was never, their threats didn't land. Why? Because in view of God's mercy, he was secure no matter what. If what we believe is true, then ultimately, we know nothing can ever really harm us. And that security, to the extent that we hold it, that we carry it, it blunts our reactivity. And from there, we can have enough restraint to ask ourselves, okay, in view of God's mercy, who died for me when I was his enemy, how should I treat my enemy? I'm not saying it's easy. It's really hard, but it's beautiful and powerful and good. And as we walk with Jesus, this isn't just a fantasy. We can actually do it. G.K. Chesterton said that Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. People don't do this because it's hard, not because it doesn't work. And if you question that, I understand, but I would challenge you, search out one of the few people in your life who really do this, who bless their enemies and don't curse them, and ask them if they regret it. They don't. All right, let's take some time to just reflect for a little bit, shall we? We call this Selah, a time to just be still, and to respond to the presence of the Lord with us. A time to make this personal. And I would encourage you might find it helpful to bow your head and close your eyes for this. If so, feel free. Earlier John, when he was leading us in communion, referenced the text that says, if your brother has anything against you, stop what you're doing before you come to communion. Stop what you're doing and go and seek to make it right. And then he asked us, would you take a minute and just allow the Lord to bring something to your mind? All right, let's pick up right there. Ask the Lord to bring to the front of your mind, to bring to your memory relationships in your life that perhaps have been stunted by conflict. And what the Lord might do right now is just, he might encourage you and say, man, you did it. You didn't retaliate. And you might be celebrating because you reconciled or be heartbroken because you haven't. But still the Lord would say right now, man, well done. You were kind. You were loving. You blessed and did not curse. And it's such a beautiful reflection of him. And even though it would appear that it didn't fix everything, the fact is things got better, not worse, when you responded with the way of Jesus. And he'd just say, well done. You might remember a conflict. And, you know, in hindsight, go, man, I stopped short of the way of Jesus in this. I fell short of that standard. And in view of God's mercy, what would he have me do now? In view of Christ's sacrifice for me when I was his enemy, how would the Lord ask me to respond now? I mentioned earlier that it's much harder not to retaliate when there's a threat, and the threat's real. And usually in the world that we live in now, a very safe world and a safe town, the threat isn't typically physical harm. More often than not, the threat is that we love this person so much that their capacity to harm us is so high. And so in your interactions with the people you love the most, that's where the standard is highest, the stakes are the highest, and it's actually the hardest to live it out because they have such capacity to harm you because you love them. The Lord would bring those to our minds. Holy Spirit, come. So, Lord, we want to walk in genuine surrender to you. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to trust you. And we can tell that it's hard. What you've asked us to do is to respond in ways that are contrary to our wiring, that run against the grain of our fallen nature. And Lord, we confess our failures in this. Lord, I pray that we would be captivated by the beauty of what could be. And would you give us hope and trust that your way is actually how we conquer? We conquer not our enemy, but we conquer evil. And we do it with good. When we feel stuck and don't know what to do, Lord, would you begin to fill in the blanks for us? As we evaluate our next move, may we do it in view of your mercy. Come, Lord Jesus, speak to us, Father.
We just want to stay in this posture of reflection and worship and prayer. But I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. As we talk about conflict, it is such a sensitive topic. And we had someone on our prayer team that had kind of a picture that I wanted to share with you. And it was of two millstones that were rubbing, grinding back and forth, going against each other. And when we think of conflict, it's kind of two moving people that are going against each other. And what that does to the wheat is it kind of crushes it down into flour, right? And so something that struck me that is so beautiful about this picture is that when we are in conflict, whether it's we're the victim of it or whether we're the one starting it, sadly, that Romans 12 verse, it says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed them. So if someone has been in opposition of you, quarreling with you, oppressing you, going after you, persecuting you, we can kind of feel like, oh, we're just ground into dust. It hurts us. But that very flower, guys, we can turn into bread and serve it to our enemies. It brings life to our enemies. And so, guys, that's not our idea. That's that. It's Jesus's idea. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. And guys, it hurts. And so if you need any ministry today, if you are in a quarrel or if you're in conflict, if you're being oppressed in any way, we would love to pray with you, to minister with you. If you feel like, oh, maybe I'm on the other, maybe I'm starting quarrels, maybe I've been the instigator of that. Guys, we would love to walk you through that and to pray with you.
So if we're the vineyard, that means we're grapes. And grapes are really good when they get crushed. That's what makes wine. Or grape jelly, depending on if you drink or not. And I think that's part of that thing you're just describing for us to do there. So please come forward and receive prayer. All right, please just do that. I know there's things that are going to come up next and whatever else, and everything's pulling for you. The Lord allowed me to be last week, my wife and I, in, was it last week? I don't know, I lose track of time. I think it was last week or the week before, sometime here real soon, in England with my family, with my son and daughter-in-law. And literally more people came forward for prayer than were left sitting out in the chairs at the church that we were at. The Lord's at work in this world, gang. Like, he's working, it's awesome. Don't be alone and don't carry those burdens alone. Just come forward to people that want to pray with you. We're going to dismiss now. I just want to dismiss with a quick prayer for you. And then if you don't need something, go out there and sign up for a group as well. All right, let's just blow the doors off these groups and let's be the family, the vineyard, together. Let's walk in peace together. That's my prayer. Let's pray together and then we'll go. Father God, thank you that we are a part of your family, that we are a part of your vineyard. Will you allow us to go in peace? Will you allow us to be peacemakers? And even in those times, as Danny said here, that we're crushed, Father, you receive praise and glory through all of that. You are the God of renewal and of restoration. So do that in us and through us. This is our prayer in your son's name. Amen. Go in peace.